Good to see everyone this morning and welcome to you all. Our time of worship. Praise God for our brothers and sisters that continue to bless us through the worship and bless us in, you know, their preparation that we can join and worship God together through song. And yeah, I want to thank God for them and their commitment to what they do. That last song, I think one of the lines that came from that last song was from, if I remember correctly, it's Psalm 23, and God speaks about, or the Lord writes that His goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. David writes, and how beautiful it is to think about how God's goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives, because our commitment and our trust is in Him. Our hope is in Him when all else seems to be forsaken. You know, all else seems to be lost. You know, we continue to trust God, then for sure, absolutely, His goodness and His mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. This is how His commitment to His children, His commitment to His people. This is His absolute devotion. You know, we think about our devotion to God, and yet to sit and ponder for a moment that His undivided devotion to His people, you know, His absolute commitment to the care of His people and to the protection of His people and to the blessings of His people and the strength of His people, you know. So His goodness and His mercy follows me all the days of my life. Is there a single day to you, brother, sister, that trusts in the Lord? Is there a single day that we say that His goodness and His mercy doesn't follow us? I'm going to just spend a moment to pray. There are lots of people traveling and away at the moment, and pray God's blessing on them, of course, as they travel. We are grateful each week or most weeks when we have people zooming in from different parts of Australia and even overseas. I think we continue to have someone who continues to zoom in. So we're grateful for them. We're grateful to the Lord for them, and we want to continue to pray for them as well. So join us as we pray this morning, and then we're going to open up to John chapter 14 and just finish off one of the statements of Christ, then perhaps from John 8 as well, if there's time this morning. So let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this morning as we continue to open our hearts to Him. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for the time of worship that we had to be able to lift up our hearts to you, to be able to thank you and acknowledge who you are through song. Father, we worship you. That's why we come together. We worship you, Lord. We want to come and exalt the name of Jesus. We want to come and remember, even through the songs that we sing, who you are and what you've done for us. We are truly grateful and forever in debt for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for your mercies and your goodness that follows us all the days of our lives, Lord. Father, thank you for all my brothers and sisters, for those that are traveling, for those who are zooming in from other parts outside of Melbourne. We just thank you for them and pray that you continue to bless them and have your hand upon them, and that your grace and your mercy rest upon them, Father. And thank you for those that are here present. And we pray, Lord, open our hearts, all of us, to hear the things that you have to say. Maybe, Lord, we've heard it many, many times, but maybe this morning, Lord God, we will receive it with hearts that want to do your will, Lord. So, Father, we pray your blessing. We pray your blessing upon all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, open up to John 14, and then let's perhaps keep your finger, if you've got a Bible, have it open to John 8, because we might have a moment to go to John 8 as well. And have a look at, so we've been speaking about this idea of God being the great I am, and how Jesus used these statements in his ministry, and he spoke about who he was, and he speaks about this in different ways. And how we've spoken about how he talks about being the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. And last week we were looking a little bit about how Jesus spoke about being the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way, and the truth and the life. And I just want to finish that up this morning and just share a few thoughts with you. But I want to remind us this morning of something really, I think, really, really significant. And that is our mission as Christians, our mission. And this morning, if you don't really, maybe even haven't really thought about this, I'd like you to contemplate this very significant truth that the Bible speaks about. We have a mission as Christians that's very significant. We have a purpose and a mission as Christians that is eternal. It goes beyond just this life. Many things that you do in this life are fun, enjoyable, good. They have a purpose. They can bless others. But not everything we do in this life necessarily will go into eternity. As Christians, we are called to a mission that has an eternal purpose. Jesus speaks about this as being light on a hill, or a city set on a hill. And this mission that we have, being a city on a hill, I want you to think about this for a moment. It's an undeniable, unmissable mission. You can't miss a city set on a hill. You cannot deny that it's there. You cannot sort of drive past it and not notice it if you're in a place of darkness. Here is a city set on a hill. And when that is lit up, it glows with what we would call the goodness of God. And if you look at the idea of a lighthouse, it's kind of the same thing. You know, this lighthouse that sits there, that's all it does. It just stands upright. And all it does is make sure that it does its job faithfully. It doesn't stand there waving to everybody saying, "Hey, everyone, I'm a lighthouse." It doesn't need to write on itself, "I'm a lighthouse." It doesn't need to do these things. It just stands there and it does its job faithfully as it works, as it just shines its light. And then in the hope that, and if the purpose that in the distance there's a ship that needs some kind of direction, that recognizes in maybe a particularly dark night that it needs a point of reference, it needs a place to go, and it sees that lighthouse and it says, "That's where I have to go." Maybe it's a night where it's particularly stormy and dangerous, and it sees the very tip of that lighthouse and says, "That's where I'm headed." Because that's all the lighthouse has to do, is to shine. And not everybody's going to like it, and not everybody's going to want it, and maybe not everybody's going to think they're going to need it. But I tell you the truth, when you come across somebody who is experiencing a sense of darkness and a need in their hearts, because that's where it comes down to, they're going to look and see the light, and they're going to say, "That's what I want, that's what I need," and they're going to go in that direction. And all we're required to do is to shine. This mission is very, very significant. In John 8, Jesus speaks about being the light of the world, which we'll look at shortly. But this whole idea is for us to be able to remain focused on this purpose that God has given us in whatever capacity it is and whatever we're doing. And it doesn't have to be anything grand and mighty in the minds of people. It's just living life the way we live it every day, that we can shine this light as He has called us to. So think about the ways that Jesus has told us people will notice us or Him through us. Think about the ways He has taught us this. Well, of course, He says in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You can't do this on your own, can you? A lighthouse has no purpose if there's no ships. You can't do this on your own. You can't light the world on your own. You light the world because you're out there living your life for Christ. You're out there mingling with people at work. You're out there mingling with people, family. You're out there doing life together as families and parents. You're doing this together, and by virtue of doing this, you are becoming light of the world. You are set on a hill. You are being noticed because you're doing what you have to do with other people. You don't hide yourself away, or let alone hide your faith. You can't do that. Jesus said they will notice you because you'll be a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. The other interesting way he said that people will notice you is because of the very love that you have for one another. Remember that? He says, this is how people are going to notice you. This is how they're going to notice who you are in me. This is how they're going to notice that you are my disciples. Yes, you're going to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, but your love for one another, people are going to see that and they're going to say, my goodness, these people love one another. There is a Christ, there is a Lord, there is a Jesus that is living in their hearts and in their lives because of their love for one another. How significant is this love? Boy, I tell you the truth, this topic of loving one another must be and should be and ought to be a topic that is preached about regularly, because this is a topic that is at the very core of who we are as Christians. Jesus says they're going to notice you because of the love that you have for one another. So our heart always, our lives always want to be in a place where we are loving one another. Even when we are unloved. Even when we are unloved. In fact, let me ask you this question. How do you love? How well do you love even when you feel unloved? Do you understand what I'm asking? Like, how well do you love even when you feel unloved? I can tell you what Jesus did when he felt unloved. When he experienced unlove. But how well do we love when we feel unloved? When we experience unlove? Because that's not the measure of what we do. We love despite this. We love with the love of Christ. We love even if people don't love us. We love. This is the measure of Christ. We don't love those who loved us only. What is that Jesus says? If you love only those who love you. If you greet those only who greet you. If you treat well those only who treat you well. That's not the measure of our love and our goodness. Our love is the love of Christ, who loves the unlovable, who loves even when he is unloved. And what Jesus says is that when we have this love, people notice something. They notice that you are my disciples. Do you hear that? That's how they'll notice you. They'll notice us because we are set on a hill. They'll notice us because of the love that we have, even when we experience being unloved. He says they'll notice you because of your good deeds. Good deeds. These are the good deeds, the Bible says, that you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and then they will glorify your Father in heaven. These are the good works that won't save you. But boy, they will glorify God. They won't get you into heaven, because what good works is going to get anyone into heaven? And when we try and work so hard that we think, God, surely you're going to accept me. Surely I can't be that bad, because look how good I am. We're only fooling ourselves. The Bible says that. No measure of goodness could ever reach the goodness of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only thing that gets us to God is his forgiveness. So all these good works that we do won't save us, but boy, they will glorify God. And people will notice. They'll notice the good deeds, and they'll glorify God in heaven. What a beautiful thing. If you were to pray about something, what a beautiful prayer if we would lift up a prayer to God and say, Lord, create in me a heart that desires to consistently glorify your name through the things that I do. What a beautiful prayer. Have you prayed that before? Lord, create in me a heart that desires to glorify your name consistently through the things that I do. Whether I'm doing the mundane things at home, whether I'm doing the things that I'm required to do at work, whether I'm just doing great things for you. He says, they'll notice you because of the fruit that you'll bear. John 15 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples. And so he'll see that he's telling us, you know what, let me tell you another way they're going to notice you. They're going to notice me through you is because of the fruit that you bear. And he goes, you're going to bear much fruit. It's not even a case of maybe you'll bear a little bit. He says, this is my commitment to you. You're going to bear much fruit. And in doing so, people are going to see this and they're going to glorify me. Who's at the center of all this? Who's at the center? Or maybe I should ask, who's not at the center of all this? We're not at the center of all this, are we? We don't live life where we place ourselves at the center. How many times people get themselves into trouble? How many times do relationships get themselves into conflict? How many times do things break down and break apart? Because people place themselves at the center. And it's got to have to be about everything that I want now. And so this whole turning itself on its head, Jesus teaches us that we've got to stop doing this and put him at the very center of what we're doing. We call this, brothers and sisters, and it's a familiar Christian word that maybe we hear more than we understand. We call this surrender. You thought much about surrender before? We don't like that word much, do we? What are you saying? I've got to surrender. I've got to surrender to somebody. I don't surrender to anybody. I'm my own person. Well, fine. Live your own life then. But to follow Jesus and to bear the fruit that he talks about and to glorify his name and to secure, if you like, a life that is driven by his peace and into eternity, then we have to surrender. There is power, there is significance in this surrender. It is absolutely critical. It's not even optional as Christians. It's critical. The apostles wrote about it in different ways. They spoke about this idea of surrender as an idea of making sure that we remember that at the very center, the heartbeat of who we are is Jesus Christ and him alone. That when we're tempted to do something that places ourselves at the center, that the apostles, the disciples, and Jesus himself reminds us that we need to stop and put him back there, because this is surrender. This is what we call self-denial. And this is where freedom begins. This is where freedom commences. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in Galatians 2. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Who's he putting at the center? Every thought, every deed, every word, every action, every response, every reaction. He says, I'm going to tell you how I do this. I don't do this because I put myself at the center. I put Jesus at the center. I make sure that the way I live now, I live by Christ in me. My commitment is to make sure that everything that I do and say is a reflection of the way he is and who he was and what he did in his life. You say that's impossible. Not really, because the Bible teaches that. And like you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again, just in case there is misunderstanding, I'm not asking you to walk on water. But boy, am I asking you to love your enemy? Absolutely. Am I asking you to forgive the unforgivable? Absolutely. Am I asking you to go to the extra mile when you feel like you don't want to? Absolutely. Am I asking you to love those who are unlovable? Absolutely. Because this is what he did. So don't worry about walking on water. Don't worry about, you know, healing a blind man. Don't worry about that. But do these other things. Let's do these other things. And so what Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, so I'm not going to live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. He also teaches when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, for you were bought at a price. That's quite significant, isn't it? You were bought at a price. That price wasn't cheap. It wasn't just a few dollars here and there. It was the blood of Christ. He says, you were bought at a price. And therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's a whole other way of thinking today, brothers and sisters. There's a whole different way of thinking. Because what the world will push on us is that we are our own. Therefore, do what you want to do. And what the Bible is saying, reminding us, is this. Hang on a second. You were bought at a price. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that bought you. You chose to give your life to him for the forgiveness of sins and for life eternity. Yes, you've been bought at a price. And yes, he wants you to go and live your life. But remember, you are his. And so he becomes at the center of it again. This is Christianity. It's not popular, but it's true. And so the Word of God is clear to us and makes it known to us that if we're going to live life and we're going to live it freely and we're going to live it eternally, then Jesus must be at the center. And that surrender becomes woven through everything that we do, everything that we learn, everything that we become, everything we desire, everything that we pursue. That surrender is woven through it all. Do you understand? Do you have a love for learning? Do you love learning? I hope you do. Because it's important to love learning. In whatever context we're learning about the very thing, but we're also learning about ourselves. Church, it's part of a church community. We're learning about the things of the Lord. And that's important to be doing that, but we're also learning about ourselves, aren't we? If you're at school, you've got to love learning. You're learning about the things that are being taught to you, but you're also learning about yourself. If you're at work and you're going off to some PD or you're doing some other development of some kind, you're learning. That's great. Love learning. And you're learning this, but you're learning about yourself as well. If you're parents, boy, I tell you, you're learning about parenting, but you're learning about yourself as well. In whatever context it is, brothers and sisters, love learning and love learning about yourself. And in everything that you're learning, I want you to do this. I want you to remember that you take that learning and you weave in that a heart that is surrendered to God. And all of a sudden, what you want to do is you want to take what you're learning and you want to do your best. Who doesn't want to do their best? Whether they're working or at school or in their homes or with their families or their friends. Who doesn't ever want to do their best? The Bible says, do it as you do it unto the Lord. You take this and you want to do it for His glory. You take this and you want to do it for His kingdom. Because your heart is surrendered to Him. And it doesn't matter about your age. And it doesn't matter about your background. The heart that is surrendered, the Lord is going to use. Remember last week we heard our young people speak up here. They shared about the youth camp. They shared about what they were doing. They shared a song. They shared. These are people who, despite age, God will continue to use. Because through all their learning and through all their growing, what they are weaving in that are hearts that are surrendered. And I believe that when they do this, they're not going to let anybody stop them from being an example of word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. As Paul tells Timothy. Learn lots, grow lots, but at the heartbeat of that, keep a heart that's surrendered. So when Jesus speaks these words, He reminds us very simply of who we're surrendering to. So in John 14:6, He says, I am the way. He says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All in one. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And how many of us are prepared or dare to trust and believe that what He says He is, He truly is? When He talks about Himself as being the way, well, He's the way. So I can confidently say, you can look and try and find another way, but for life, you won't find it. And so it is with truth. You won't find it. And so it is for life. You won't find it. And it's not centered in a philosophy. It's not centered in some ambition. It's not centered in some idea or concept. It's not even centered in some intellectual thought. It's centered over and only in a person. It's Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. You know, this is so significant that in the early church, they spoke of Christians, not just as Christians, but they spoke of them as people of the way. When Paul was looking for ways to try and persecute the church when he was still Saul, the Bible tells us in Acts 9 that he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any, listen, yet if Paul had found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound, chained to Jerusalem. Interesting. Can you imagine a group, a community of people where people looked at them and they thought, oh, these are the people of the way. What a beautiful title. Reminding people all the time that who we are and who they were people that followed the way and could only give you the way. These are people of the way. So if you want to give yourself another title, you can call yourself Christian. Say, I'm someone of the way. But it was a constant reminder. This was the only way. For the Christian, they probably received it with joy, being called this. I don't know. But I can only imagine that would have almost be a compliment that I am people of the way. But there's a risk. Because while Jesus says something like all the time, whenever Jesus speaks something, there is always going to be a counterfeit, isn't there? There's always that risk. And what we are as Christians, we are always constantly aware that with something like the words of Jesus, something will come along and will say, hang on a second, maybe there's another way as well. Maybe, even better, you can run the two side by side. Have this and this. But that's not how Jesus preached, nor is it how he wants us to live. Proverbs 14 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So there is another way that we can choose. There is another way that we can explore. There is another way that might satisfy us differently temporarily. There is another way that might give us pleasures temporarily that's not involving Jesus. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to people, but the end of that way will be death. So it seems right for a time, for a season. It seems like the right way. And it doesn't really have to involve Jesus. But what they don't see is where that way is going. So that road is pleasant, pleasurable, fun, what appears to be quite liberating and free and independent. But as that road progresses, eventually, beyond what you can see, is a place that's called death. And we're trying to say, get off that way. That's all we're trying to say. I think that's love, isn't it? I think, isn't that love to say to someone, get off that way? I know what you feel now, it seems good, but the way you're going isn't going to be good. The end of that way isn't going to be good. And I'm telling you, if you dare to believe, Jesus says, I am the way. And then he speaks of himself as being the truth. This is an interesting one, isn't it? Like Pilate says to Jesus, but what is truth? What is truth? Well, Jesus kind of sums it up and says, you know what, let me tell you what it is. I am truth. I'm the way and I'm the truth. And if all you're searching, I want to tell you something. When you come to the end of it, there can only be one truth. Now listen, I know truth can vary depending on different things, you know. We're not talking about truth in a different way or in a different context. You know, for example, I don't like Vegemite. All right, there are going to be people in this room who like Vegemite. That's true. You know, we can have our preferences. Fair enough. We can have our preferences. Or, you know, I might say, you know, churches are warm and caring places. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, in the world, maybe some aren't. So depending on your preference and depending on your context, maybe it's not always the truth. But I'm not talking about this yet. Spiritual truth doesn't fit into these categories of preference and context. Does that make sense? You don't have spiritual truth based on people's preferences. You don't have spiritual truth based on the context in which you're preaching it. Truth is truth when it comes to the spiritual realm. And if we dare to believe, Jesus says, not only am I the way, but I'm the truth. And it's this truth that's going to set you free. Why do people feel always like they're not free? Because they seek something other than the truth. The truth that will confront them, and that hurts. I've felt that. I've experienced that many times. The truth that confronts us, but only then to free us. Jesus talks about, I'm the way, the truth. And the Bible says in John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is one as the only begotten of the Father. Listen to what they said about Jesus in John 1, full of grace and truth. And then finally, Jesus says, I'm the life. I mean, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm going to follow the way, and I'm going to hold on to the truth and live truth, well, then only makes sense that what I'm going to experience then is life. I'm the way, the truth. And then Jesus says, I'll promise you something. I'm going to promise you life. Life now and for that into eternity. Because you dared to believe that I was the way. You dared to believe that I was the truth. And I tell you something, I'm going to make sure that what you have is life. Again, there's a counterfeit. The Bible says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's in reference to the devil. He said, but Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So if we want to believe, then what we're saying is this. If I'm choosing to believe the way and the truth, what Jesus says, I'm going to come to give you life and life abundantly. These are all words, brothers and sisters. These are just all words, unless we choose to believe and live them. These are all just nice sayings. These are just comforts of the heart. Unless we choose to believe, then it starts to confront us, only then to free us. So if we bring it all together, Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5 says this. Listen to this, and I'll finish here. The psalmist says this. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Have you noticed a couple of things there? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Listen out for it again. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. So what the psalmist is saying is everything Jesus said he is. He's asking me to show him the way. He's asking him to teach him the truth. And then he finishes with this. For you are the God of my salvation. Is that life? Absolutely it is. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. I wonder if you would make that your prayer this morning. I wonder if we can make that our prayer this morning. The prayer of the psalmist who said, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you're the God of my salvation. And so I'm going to wait on you all the day. Do you want that to be your prayer this morning? Why don't we do that? Why do we make it our prayer? Because what we've decided is to be true to the mission that God has called us to be light of this world. We've decided whatever we're doing, whatever we're learning, and whatever we're becoming, and whatever we're pursuing, and whatever we're desiring, we've decided that we're going to do that with hearts that are surrendered. Because our commitment is not to ourselves first. Our commitment is to him who declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that should be our prayer. That's where life is for us as well. So maybe we've understood that and we're experiencing that, and that's a beautiful thing, and I encourage you to keep doing that. Maybe we've never heard it before, and we're thinking, what is this way, truth, and life this person's talking about? Well, this is for you. That if you, perhaps like a ship on the sea, in the dark, maybe a storm, maybe it's a bit scary at the moment, and you see, my goodness, what I see today is a light, and that's where I'm going. Or maybe you've at some point in your life known about it, and you've ran from this light. And the beautiful love of Jesus opens up his arms and says, come back. Because in his mind, nothing's changed. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. And so he invites you back to what is the way, what is the truth and what is the life. He's not saying, oh, sorry, it didn't work for you, so let me give you a different way. He's saying, come back. I'm still shining. I'm still alive. Come back. Let's start again. Let's do what you know, what I know is going to be best for you. Let's bow our heads this morning, brothers and sisters. Let's remember the prayer of the prayer of the psalmist. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Just before we sing this morning, I'm closing a song. I encourage you to just take a moment to think about the words of Jesus, what your commitment will be to that this morning. Let's ask you this morning, I want to encourage you this morning, please, do something with the words of Jesus. If it's, I want to surrender to it, then make that your decision this morning. If it, I want to know more about it, then don't forget that. Make it your decision to go and find out more and learn more. If it's, I don't want it, then make that your decision. But please, make a decision. Decide what you will do with the words of Jesus. They are too precious for you to hear them and then say, oh, it's okay, another time. They are too precious for that. And so I encourage you this morning to think about his words. He says again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your mercies, the way you seek after your people and look after your children, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you declare yourself the great I am. We thank you, Jesus, that you are still the way, the truth, and the life. Bless your people, Father, as we go this week. May your face shine upon us. May you be our strength, our rock. May we take your words with all seriousness. May they go deep within our hearts and souls and transform us to be more like you. Thank you for every person in this place. Thank you for every member of your body. And thank you for everyone that is absolutely committed to following you and placing their lives and trusting their lives in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.